This morning, we are continuing our way through our series on family, singleness, and the church, family, singleness, and marriage, singleness, and family. That's it. Although I say the church because the church has a lot to do with what we've been talking about. And the same is true for today. I know that not all of you are parents, or that some of you are parents whose children have grown, and this text for fathers to bring up their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord may not seem to directly apply to you, but there is application for each of us. First, I think that studying parenting gives us a norm for what it should look like in the church, and that should help us each. It is helpful for us to know what is that norm. If you are not a parent, or you are a parent whose children have grown, you may still influence the parents in this church. And you will have a biblical perspective when you do, when you have insight and biblical help. When you are perhaps babysitting or looking after children or grandchildren, there is a lot here that can be applicable to you. And the second way that this is applicable, I think, to those who the text may not seem to directly apply to, is that this is how, when we're looking at parenting and how we are to parent our children, we are looking at how God parents us as His children. And we will be very informed by, it's very much like marriage. As I said, when we were looking at marriage in this short series, as we take a break from Matthew, marriage is something that even unmarried people can learn a lot from, because it shows us much about the relationship between Christ and His church. And in the same way, the parent-child relationship shows us a lot about the relationship between God as our Father and we as His children. It displays for us what kind of parent God is. And we who are parents are called to display that as well, so that we can all know what God's love is like. Because at the end of the day, the starting point of parenting is showing our children the perfect love of God. It's displaying not only for those children, but for all who are around us, what God's love is like towards His children. God's love is compassionate. It is gracious. It is kind. God also disciplines His children, we are told, in painful ways. And God instructs His children, teaches them the way that they ought to go. So I hope that if you are not a parent, or if your children have grown, that you do not feel left out in this sermon, for I think there is a lot for you to dive into and see in this text. In our text in Deuteronomy 6, we find the greatest command ever given, a command that transcends to every covenant ever given by God to man. It is the center of God's relationship to man. If we keep this commandment, we will know God. If we neglect this commandment, we will not know God. That is the long and short of it. We find it in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, where it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might." After these, there are two follow-up commands. First is the words which God commands us, these things stated all throughout His holy word, shall be on your heart. Now, to us, the heart is the seat of emotion. When we say, "I love you with all my heart," we're usually making an emotional statement, but that's not what the heart meant in the ancient Near Eastern world. To the original writers and readers, the seat of emotion was actually the stomach. So I think it was Vodi Bakum who made the joke and said, "You tell your wife, 'I love you with all my intestines,' does not go over as well." But the heart was the core of the person. It was the very center of all you are. And so when it says that you should keep these things, these words which God speaks in your heart, it is speaking of the core of a person, all that a person is. The person is, as an individual, is not to be separate from these commands, but they are infused into their very identity. The core of who they are is defined by what God says. They are what God says. They see themselves as being what God says they are, and they do what God says to do, not out of coercion, but because that is their view of themselves. Being a follower and worshiper of God is not simply a part of life, it is the center and very material of life for the believer. This, of course, comes to our subject today. He then tells us, if our hearts are full of the Word of God and our beings are defined by it, then how should this affect our parenting? This is an interesting direction that the text goes. And it goes this way because it was God's will that obedience to God's Word and following God should pass on from generation to generation. Our text goes there. You shall teach them diligently to your children. When should we teach them diligently to our children? When you sit, when you walk, when you lie down, and when you rise. In other words, our parenting is to be defined by speaking the word of God to them at all times, in all ways. It is a normal way of life that is so often forgotten by Christian parents. Too many rely on Sunday schools to teach their children and vacation Bible schools, as great as those can be. Their parents can rely on those. Youth groups can rely on those to teach their children the Word of God. And they themselves neglect this duty. Notice how the Word of God in this text is meant to fill all of life and all of time. When you rise in the morning, when you go to bed at night, when you are walking and working, when you are resting and sitting. This goes hand in hand with having a heart full of God's Word. A heart full of God's Word expresses it in every way all the time, and children are simply the audience to that display. There are scarcely people who will know you better than your children, perhaps your wife or your husband, but your children will know you. They see you. They see the example that you set, and they can accurately see how much of God's Word is in your life. Biblical parenting is defined by Paul in Ephesians 6:4. Addressing fathers specifically, I know it's Mother's Day, so I have to go with the text. Addressing fathers specifically as not provoking your children to anger, but bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let us consider this for a moment. First, it addresses fathers. Paul addresses fathers specifically for a reason. They are the head of the Christian household. Of course, as it is Mother's Day, I would be wrong not to mention the deeply important nurturing work that mothers, that a mother does in helping her husband carry these out. She is the one who bears these children. She teaches them many things. She nurtures them into the full-grown men and women that they are called to raise. The job and duty of a mother is incalculable in its value. But in our text, fathers have the unique role of being the foundation of the home's leadership. And this includes the raising of children. When God created Eve, he said of Adam that he would make a helper for him. And so this command, even though it is addressed to fathers, it is extended to mothers because mothers are the extension of the father's work in the home. They carry out these things. They help enforce what the husband is called to do in the home. They enforce his leadership and his teaching. Fathers, keep your ears open. This is your responsibility to do in your home. Mothers, keep your ears open as well. This is your responsibility to help the father do in the home. Second, we read, do not provoke. There are generally two ways that children are provoked. Your translation may be different, but the ESV says, do not provoke your children to anger. And there are two ways that this is often done. First, it is often done by becoming overly strict and even abusive. This is not as common in our day as it once was, but still is there. How many children have been brought up so strictly that when they grow up, they rebel against all they have been taught? I have seen it countless times. This is usually a result of a parent's desire to control their child rather than to instruct them. Controlling your children is a way of idolatry. It is a way of seeking your own power rather than seeking the word of God prevailing in the lives of your children. Teaching our children in the flesh will lead to this desire for control and will end in abuse of some sort to which the child will respond rebelliously in time. John Gill, the famous Baptist theologian of the 17th century, talks about abusive and what is sometimes called helicopter parenting. Parenting dominated by control and severity. He says, and I quote, "This alienates their minds from them and renders their instruction and corrections useless and puts them upon sinful practices. Wrath or anger lets in Satan and leads to sin against God. And indeed, it is difficult in the best of men to be angry and not sin." To provoke your children to anger is to put a stumbling block before them and lead them into sin. John Gill characterizes this parenting. He describes it as being unjust and unreasonable commands. Reproachful, that would be abusive language, verbal abuse. Frequent and public rebuke. Angry expressions. Preferring one child over another. Not allowing them proper recreation or play. And of course, physical abuse that is, he says, severe and cruel. Now, this does not mean failing to discipline, as we will soon see. But rather is a command to not discipline beyond what is necessary. Moderate discipline reflects the discipline that that the Father and Christ show for the church. He disciplines each believer because we are his children. Moderate discipline will not provoke a child to anger in the long run, but will bring them up to be a respectable man or woman. But provoking children to anger, especially with anger or frustration towards them, is what is in the apostle's mind. This means being just parents, being fair parents. But there is another way that you may provoke your children to anger, and that is becoming a passive parent. I've seen this so many times. Children who are raised in a passive home without discipline or instruction are likely to become very angry people. They lack the structure of discipline which God would have us make a natural part of our home lives and thus becoming angry. Yesterday we were there was a little bit of a birthday party for Gideon with Isaac and Brenda, and I was playing with Gideon there was a little basketball court, and there was another father who had maybe an 7 or 8-year-old son there. And the 7 and 8 or 8-year-old son was just being awful to his father. He was insulting him, berating him. And the father that was there, not obviously it goes without saying, not someone we know. This was a stranger. I don't want that to, there to be any idea there. But this father was not correcting his child. The son actually took out like a bottle and started hitting his father. He was verbally abusing his father and physically abusing his father. And the father was just doing nothing about it. And this wasn't a toddler. This was like a 7, 8-year-old child. And to me, it, as I was writing this sermon, it really spoke to me about how passive parenting will provoke anger in children. Because anger is passions and feelings, when they are unguided by discipline, turn into anger and frustration. It is a lack of structure. It is a lack of authority. And this provokes a child to anger as well. If a child does not know how to respect their elders, especially their parents, they are being led into sin. As Christ said, woe to the one through whom temptation comes. Passivity in the home leads to a provoking of children by leading them into the sin of disobedience and letting their sinful hearts take charge rather than godly instruction. There is more than one way to provoke your child to anger. The next thing, the third thing we see in this text is, but, so there's a contrast, do not provoke your child to anger, but what's the contrast? What's the opposite of provoking your children to anger? It is bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And both of these we will look at in a bit more detail later on in the sermon. But what we are called to here is to bring them the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We read in Proverbs 23:13-14, do not withhold discipline from a child. Now, what is discipline? We may have a very, very practical view of what discipline is. Perhaps you think of it as sending your child to your room or to their room or spanking or different ways in which discipline may be dealt out. But we know that discipline is more than that because we talk about self-discipline. In fact, the word disciple is related to the word discipline. We talk about disciplines in study, you know, a discipline of science. So what is a discipline? What is discipline? And how are we to bring our children up in it? Discipline can be defined as this. Discipline simply means to teach your child order. To teach your child order. That is, to teach children that there are boundaries and order in this world that they must adhere to. They must have an orderly life. And there are boundaries in this world that they should not cross. And that if they do cross those boundaries, there will be consequences. That is what discipline is. And self-discipline is when we teach ourselves order. We talk about an undisciplined person is someone who doesn't have order and structure in their life. But a disciplined person is someone who does have order and structure in their life, even if it means drawing their own boundaries around things. Someone is disciplined if they say, I've already had one piece of cake today, I'm not going to have another. Because that is a boundary I have set for myself. I know too much cake will be bad for my health, and there is a boundary I am setting that I will not cross. But an undisciplined person may care very little about their health. They care very, and this is because they care very little about the consequences of their actions. They don't have order in their life. But order is important because God created an orderly world. This is what the book of Proverbs actually really is about. It's that God created this world in a way that makes sense, that is orderly. And he created this world with boundaries that you cannot cross without there being consequences. You jump off a cliff, you have transgressed a boundary of nature, and gravity will give you the consequence. This is why the book of Proverbs speaks so much about wisdom. Because wisdom is essentially understanding the disciplines of this world as God has created it. That is what wisdom is. And if you are to teach your children wisdom, they must learn discipline. They must learn that there are boundaries they ought not to cross, and that there is order and structure in this life. And that order and structure begins with recognizing authority in their life. Recognizing that my mom and my dad are representatives of God to me. Their instruction is God's instruction to me. Because God commands, actually just in a couple of verses earlier, in Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. If you are going to teach your children to follow God, you first need to teach them to follow you. If we fail to teach our children to follow us, they will not know how to follow God. And so right at the beginning, there is a relationship that children must learn in order to be disciplined and instructed in this world. And that is, God has given me parents, and I must obey them and stay within the boundaries that they have set for me. And then as they grow, they will learn that the Lord has set boundaries for them, and that they cannot cross those boundaries without consequences. The fifth thing in this text in Ephesians 6:4 is, we are to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Again, all our instruction to our children, all instances of discipline, are to be pointing them towards the Lord. We must not parent according to the flesh. We must not let the world tell us what good parenting is. The world, listen, does not want their children to be godly. And so any parenting advice that you get from the world, you must always take with not just a grain of salt, maybe a whole cup full of salt. Because they want to raise children that are different from the kind of children that the scriptures tell us to raise. Do you understand that? When the world gives you parenting advice, especially when it's less on the practical side and more on the psychological side, they are giving you advice that will lead to the raising of a child that isn't godly. That's not to say that there isn't good advice out there. There is, but it must always be taken with a measure of, well, it must always be taken by going back to the Word of God. Take the advice of the ungodly and you will end up with ungodly children. Follow the command of Scripture and you will bring up godly children. But why must we teach our children diligently? As Deuteronomy 6 tells us, to raise our children diligently. Why is it so important? Why is it that after God tells us the greatest command that there is, one of the next things he says is, teach this to your children and teach it all the time. This is important. This is very important to God. Why is it so important to God? Why should it be so important to us? Well, first, because God commands us to do so. That's why it should be important to us. And so obeying him brings God glory. This may seem like an obvious reason, but it should be reason enough. Teaching your children the Word of God and how to walk in His ways is an expectation that God has for His people. Although our children are not born into the covenant like the children of Israel were, this command stands in the new covenant. We are told in 1 Corinthians 7:14 that in a household where there is one believing spouse and one unbelieving spouse, that the children are made holy. That is, they are made holy through the witness and biblical teaching that comes from the believing spouse and parent. It is implied in this text that the teaching of the Word of God does a holy work in the hearts of these children, even in a marriage which is not ideal, where only one parent is a Christian. Christ would also have the little children come unto him, for it is in the lowliness of a child that we enter the kingdom of heaven. This means that we learn a great truth as we lead our children. God is teaching us something, and that is to be the reason, to be a reason we are commanded to be diligent parents of children and to diligently teach them in the Lord. Diligently teaching our children the ways of the Lord is a metaphor to us of the way we must grow in the Lord. When we become children of God, we are raised up through a process we call sanctification, a process in which the Holy Spirit is parenting us, is teaching us every day how to be more and more like Him. That Spirit disciplines us, instructs us, comforts us, encourages us, pushes us on to greater things. All of these are reflected in godly parenting. And we should expect this from God. We should expect to be led by God. And we should submit to God's authority in the same way that a child ought to submit to the authority of their parents. We cannot take control of our own relationship with God. But we, through the humility and submission of a child, through that simple trusting of a child, go to Him and let Him lead us. One thing that encourages me sometimes in a strange way is that when my youngest daughter, or my only daughter currently born, there's another one on the way, when she gets disciplined for disobeying, the first thing she wants to do is go to her mother. And this, I think, is a bit of a picture of the way that a Christian acts towards the discipline of the Lord. When the Lord disciplines us, we don't run away from God, but we should come to Him who disciplined us because we trust Him with a childlike faith that He only disciplined us for our good, as it says in Hebrews chapter 12. We must also raise our children diligently in the Lord because it is a great benefit to us and to them. Only through the humility, lowness, and neediness of childhood can one grow into a man or a woman. And only through a humble, low, trusting, dependent, and even needy heart for God can we grow into the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God commands us to raise up godly children in a godly manner, not only for their sake, but for your sake, in seeing more of His glory for them to see His glory as well. This is why He has us do what we do as parents, why He takes us through the struggles and resistances, the fatigue and the joyful labor that is parenting, so that through it you may see the glory of God more fully, and thus glorify Him. All things are for the glory of God, including parenting. Having the glory of God being revealed to you is the most joyful and fulfilling experience, and brings us that much closer to glory. It is, just like marriage, a picture, a shadow, a play of God's love for us. And that is why parenting must always be defined by love, defined by that special love that we have for our children and that God has for us. So, if this is something we should do, we've looked at why we must diligently teach our children, and that it would benefit us greatly. The question arises, what must we diligently teach our children? To answer that question, let us look to the scripture and see, both in teaching and example, what diligent godly teaching looks like. First, where better to look than for a paradigm of how to raise our children in a godly manner than the attributes of God himself. God is, after all, a father to his people, and he treats them that way. God reveals his character to his people, and that is exactly what we should be trying to do with our children. As God directs and treats his people in a way in which they may see his glory, Christian parents must make it their aim to raise their children in such a way so that the glory of God and all his attributes are most visible. This is why this isn't just a sermon on how to be a good parent, but how to be a godly parent. That is, how to be a parent that shows the glory of God to children. And this applies to everyone. If you volunteer for a Sunday school or a VBS, if you are babysitting your nieces, nephews, grandchildren, whatever interaction you're having with children should be, your main aim should be, how can I show the glory of God to these young people? Whatever age they are, toddlers or preschoolers or 8, 9, 10, into their teenage years, what can I do? How can I act and interact with this young human being that God has created in his image in such a way that they will see the glory of God through his attributes? How can I, as a parent, be as much like God to them as I can? So what does God teach his people? First, he shows them his love. The Lord, merciful and gracious, abounding in steadfast love. This goes hand in hand with our text in Ephesians 6. You cannot provoke your children to anger while loving them. A true love for your children will, a true godly love for your children will always be like God's love. You are to be like him. He is good. And so he teaches us to be good as he is good. He is holy and he teaches us to be holy. He is pure and he teaches us to be pure, and so on. We should first and foremost ask ourselves the question, when we're asking, well, what style of parenting should I use? What kind of discipline should I employ in the home? What kind of rules should I make in the home? What ways do I show love? What should I expect of my child? All should primarily, above all else, reflect the character of God. So that is the first place we go when we ask, what should we teach our children diligently? We should teach them the attributes of God. And that is through actual teaching, that is through actual speaking words to them, but it is also in our behavior, in our actions. Fathers especially, but mothers also, you should act like God the Father towards them in his attributes, in what theologians call his communicable attributes. That is, the attributes that you are able to mirror. Let your love be the love of God to them. Let your compassion be the compassion of God to them. Let your justice be the justice of God to them. Let your discipline be the discipline of God to them. Let your forgiveness be the forgiveness of God to them. Second, we should teach them the commands of God. We need to remember that as we teach our children simple things like sharing and speaking respectfully to your parents and behaving well, our commands they obey, but will eventually disobey. This comes with discipline and a perfect opportunity to preach the gospel to them. This is a repetitious preaching of the gospel. They understand that if they obey the rules of the house, they will be commended. They will be rewarded. They will be told that they did a good job. But if they disobey the rules of the house, they will suffer consequences. This is like the law, which comes to us from Scripture as a way to live in order to know God. And despite our best efforts, we are unable to keep that law and meet its demands. And likewise, no child is able to perfectly obey their parents. So comes discipline. In the same way that God disciplined Israel when they strayed, our discipline tells our children something. It communicates a truth to them. That truth is that God's law cannot be broken without consequences. And those consequences are great. But then our forgiveness towards them and the love we show them despite their sin reinforces the forgiveness shown to us through Christ. Once discipline has been administered and I think afterwards a good hug and saying, I forgive you, it's okay, there should be no anger towards that child afterwards. The sin has been taken care of. They've been corrected. They've understood now. They understood perfectly that they went beyond a boundary and that they have been corrected. Now there is no more anger. I think it is either Paul Tripp or Ted Tripp. They're both brothers, and I think it might be Ted Tripp who teaches. They're both teachers. And Ted Tripp has a really good book on parenting that I would recommend. Shepherding a Child's Heart is what it's called. But one of them asks, I think it's Ted Tripp, asks the question, if your child accidentally broke something of great value in your house, maybe it's an antique lamp that costs hundreds of dollars, and just accidentally, pure accident, knocked it over and it broke. Or in another instance, your child tells you a small lie. Which of those are more likely to get you upset and to provoke discipline towards your child? If it's the broken lamp, then you're not being like God. That was an accident. You're acting out of the flesh. It's a selfish kind of discipline. But if it's the lie, you are acting like God because they have broken a boundary. They've broken not only the laws of the house, but God's law. And they ought to know that. The way that we teach our children the commands of God should leave them knowing that they are not righteous on their own. They need to understand that. This doesn't mean berating them and telling them how awful they are, how worthless they are, and any kind of verbal abuse like that. We've already read, do not provoke your children to anger. But what it does mean is that consistent parenting should give the child an idea that they are not perfect, that they disobey, and that their disobedience gives consequences. And they are reminded that their sins are against God and that without forgiveness, without atonement of sin, they are in danger of God's wrath. Teach them this gently, with your forgiveness and kindness to them representing the kindness of God towards sinners. But let the truth be known to them. Don't make your children terrified of you, but do make them terrified of God. I mean that. And I don't mean terrified of God as in terrified of God without hope, but I mean that they should fear God. It was Jonathan Edwards who, as a youth, as only 9 years old, became terrified of God. And it was at that point that the gospel really meant something to him. Now, again, your child should not be terrified of you. If you're disciplining your child in a way that they become afraid of you, that is not a good sign. But they should understand the truth of God's word. Eventually, you should be teaching them the truth of God's word to a point where the idea of facing God without Christ should be terrifying to them. Does that make sense? Do you understand that? The idea of facing God without Christ should be terrifying to them. But then this becomes a perfect opportunity to teach them the gospel. And that is the third thing. We need to teach our children the gospel. We need to teach all children the gospel. Are you a Sunday school leader? Are you volunteering for the VBS next year? Will you be volunteering for the Toronto City Mission? Do you babysit? Do you interact with children? You need to teach them the gospel. Even if you're here, there's children in this church. Think of your interactions with them. How can I even just give a little bit of gospel to this child? This is the most crucial part of parenting and should be reflected in how we teach them and what we teach them. Teaching them the commands of God will do its work in convicting them of sin. Teaching them the gospel will convince them of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. While we are to let the law do its work on their hearts for conviction, the gospel always needs to be the healing balm of that conviction. Don't let your child be terrified of God without a way of subduing that terror with the gospel. The wrath of God is real, and they need to know that. But the gospel will subdue the wrath of God. It has subdued the wrath of God. And if they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they will never have to fear the wrath of God again. Teaching our children is to disciple them through the law to the gospel. In fact, we see this very language being used in the book of Galatians. In the book of Galatians, the law is likened to the English translation is a tutor. The law is a tutor that leads us to Christ. But the Greek word is a pedagoge, which was not simply a tutor, but it was actually someone that rich homes in Greece would hire someone to discipline their children and make sure that their children were behaving. They would actually hire someone for that purpose, a pedagoge. And we're told that the law is a pedagoge. It's a disciplinary master. It's someone that leads them to Christ. How does it do that? It convicts them of sin. It shows them their need for a savior. But Galatians also uses this imagery. When we were children, we needed a pedagoge. When we were children, we needed the law. But when we grew up, God at the right time revealed the gospel through Christ. And in the same way, when children are young, they need discipline, they need correction, they need rules, they need law. But as they grow, you will be teaching the gospel to them, and that gospel will become more and more real to them until the law has done its work and will lead them to the throne of grace where they may receive mercy and find help freely available in the atonement of Christ. This is not guaranteed. God is still sovereign. But this is the way that God will use. If God's going to use you to bring your child to faith, this is how he's going to do it. Do this by showing them the kindness of God, the patience of God, the mercy of God, and the forgiveness of God. Explain to them that the way that you are treating them is meant to reflect the way that God wants to treat them if they will come to him for mercy. Say when you've disciplined a child for disobeying you, speak the gospel to them. The law was given, sin was revealed, and the curse of the law was manifested in the discipline. And now it's time for the mercy of God to be made known in the parenting. This is going to look different for different children of different ages, but I hope you grasp the concept. Let them see the forgiveness of Christ in your forgiveness. Don't let anger come into discipline or into the aftermath. Treat them, we must be able to treat them dispassionately when we are disciplining them. That is, without anger. because we are not disciplining them because we're angry. We're disciplining them because we want to show them something. We want to teach them the truth. Treat them like Christ treats you, and thus show them the gospel as well as preach it to them. And finally, what should we teach them? Disciple them. Teach them what it looks like to live a Christian life when they are young and do not yet have the capacity to trust Christ. They can still learn what it means to follow Him and have that deeply rooted in them. When they are older and make some of their own decisions, you can guide them and let the house rules reflect what being a disciple looks like. Don't force your children to act like Christians when they are not, but do train them in the ways of discipleship. As our text says, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now that we've answered that question, what should we teach them diligently? I now want to end with this final section of how can we teach our children diligently? The theory is no good without practice. So how can we bring godly instruction from something we want to teach our children to something we actually teach them in meaningful ways? I have five applications. The first practical way that you can teach your children diligently is through family worship. The Puritan Richard Baxter says, let family worship be performed consistently and at a time when it is most likely for the family to be free of interruptions. As the saying goes, those who fail to plan to fail. And this is particularly true in the case of family worship. Parents, you are commanded to bring your children up in the instruction of the Lord. So ask yourself the question, when am I doing that? Deuteronomy 6 says we are to do it always, but you need to actually be doing it, and this should start at a time. You need to have a time set aside where I am going to teach my children the Word of God between 9 and 9:20 every morning, or between 7 and 7:15 every evening, which is what we do. Family worship is the cornerstone to teaching our children about the Lord. It shows, or family devotions as it is called sometimes. It shows our children by setting time aside every day to sing, pray, and read scripture together that these things are important to us and sit as a foundation to all we do as a family. I'm happy to say that ever since I can remember, my parents did family worship with us. Twice a day, actually. They were very, very diligent at it. My mother would do it with us in the morning, and my father would do it with us in the evening. And we would read scripture. And we would sometimes read Christian books, biographies. We were instructed. This was the first time I ever read through the Pilgrim's Progress, was during family worship. But it was all centered around getting to know God's Word as a family more. Family worship should be a daily experience, something appropriate for the age of the child you are raising and prioritizing. I believe it should start right when they're born. Even if it's just setting time aside at first, just pray while holding your child. Pray for them. And as they get older, you're going to incorporate more things. You're going to have prayer. Perhaps you'll have singing. Every night we sing, praise God through whom all blessings flow. And we have actions for it. And the children love to sing that. We have memory verses. We read scripture. And we pray. And I give you this as an example. I hope you can follow. The father should organize and lead it, and if possible, have the children play a part if they're old enough. It should have the reading of the word as central, and the father should explain what is being read to the children. It must be prioritized, not something you only do when you feel like it, but something that is as regular in your home as eating or sleeping. Above all, it must be wholeheartedly Christ-glorifying. If you do not practice family worship or family devotions, you are missing out on one of the easiest and most important ways to teach your children the scriptures. It only takes 15 minutes. And it will be for them a foundation on which the Spirit may build their salvation. Family worship. You can get many books that will help you with this at different ages. Family devotion books. We're going through what's called the Kingdom of God. It's just the scriptures for children, but it all has a Christ-centered theme. Whatever way you can, find a way to get the Word of God into them at an early age. You'll be surprised at how young a child can memorize a verse. I think Reuben was three when he had Psalm 23 memorized. And that's not because he's a specially gifted child. They can memorize very early. And those verses will stick in their minds when they grow up. And they will always have that there. So family worship is my first application. My second application is speaking the truth. Regularly bring God's word, truths about God's word and the gospel into family conversation. Talk with your children about the content of the Sunday sermon. I think that this should be maybe part of family worship on Sunday specifically. After the service, talk with your children about what the sermon was about. It will help them become better listeners as they will be expecting those questions. Memorize verses together. Encourage them with scripture and give them biblical advice. Put scripture on the walls of your home. Do not let your home become a place where idle talk takes up most of what is spoken. Use every opportunity to preach the word of God to your children. Define biblical terms for them. Interpret what they tell you through a biblical lens and respond to conflict in a godly manner. In all things, let the talk of the house be the talk of heaven. Third, consistent discipline. We've already talked about the necessity of biblical discipline in the home, but it is one thing to agree with it, and it is another thing to carry it out consistently. And I think that consistent discipline may be a place where, as a culture in parenting, we lack the most in the specific Canadian culture in which we live. You must draw out lines of discipline and consistently impose those rules. Many parents believe theoretically in biblical discipline, but when it comes to actually exercising their authority in the matter, they back down and let the child get away with it. Do you realize what you're teaching your child when you let them get away with something? You're teaching them that they can get away with breaking God's boundaries. That's what you're teaching them. You're teaching them that the command to honor your father and mother is not an important commandment, and that therefore the other commandments of God are not important. Do you see what that teaches them? Do you see what lie they get from that? Parents, God gave you authority over your children, and he will demand an account of how you use that authority. If you do not insist on it, if you do not exercise it, you are no better than the servant who buried his talent. When you speak a command to your child, you are mirroring God's authority to them. So you cannot take no for an answer. Don't accept slow obedience or obedience with a bad attitude, because guess what? God doesn't accept slow obedience. God never accepts no for an answer. One thing I tell my son is that God spanks a lot harder than I do. And that if I do not discipline him, God will one day discipline him much more painfully. That God will teach him those lessons. If God is merciful, that he will teach him those lessons much harder than I do. And this is true. Listen, even if your child grows up to be a Christian without discipline, you will save your child grief upon grief in teaching them submission today. They must grow up knowing what it means to honor their father and mother. And fathers, this is especially for you. You must be the leaders in your house on discipline. Don't leave it all to the mother. You represent God in the home, and how will you represent him? Be strong. Yes, be compassionate and loving. Again, don't discipline out of anger. But by all means, be consistent. I don't care so much about what form of discipline you use. What is important is consistency. Because God is consistent. And this will actually, you will raise not only more disciplined children, but happier children. It's been scientifically proven that children who grow up in a home where there is structure are happier people when they grow up. And I don't want to rely just on science for this. I want to rely on scripture. So let's go to Proverbs 19:18. Discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. In other words, not disciplining your child is as good as attempted murder, according to the proverb. Again, in Proverbs 13:24, whoever spares the rod, I'm not saying you should use a rod, but this is imagery for discipline. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, hates him. But he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. But most of all, God disciplines us because we are his sons and daughters. If this is how God treats his sons, will you be a better parent than God by withholding discipline and strong boundaries from your child? Those boundaries should be fair. Again, you should not be controlling your child. Only put in rules that are really necessary. Give your child some freedom to enjoy life and enjoy their childhood. The Hebrews 12:7 says, "It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline?" Teach your children that there are real solid boundaries in the family, and they will realize that the same holds true for the real world and for their relationship with God. Do so with care, compassion, and love, but do so relentlessly, and you will raise wise children, wise in the things of God. Fourth, be available. Create a home environment where your children are free to speak with you always. Put your phone and computer away. When you're on your phone around your children all the time, it teaches your children, I'm not available for you. Engage with your children. Experience life with them. How can you speak of the things of God with them in the way if you are not in the way with them? If you are not there when they lie down, if you are not there when they rise, if you are not there when they rest. You are the first and primary person they will hear of Jesus from. So be there for them. Cultivate a close and loving relationship with them. Talk to them as they grow. Cultivate is the key word here. It's a process that one day of throwing a football around is not going to solve. Be open to honest questions and heartfelt concerns from them. Be someone they can trust. Do this and you will be the first one that they speak of doubts to. The first one they will ask questions about the Lord to. The first one they will talk about boys and girls about when they come of that age. Be there for them. Not only will this give you the opportunity to speak endlessly of the things of God to them, but you will find a lifelong friend when they grow up. And fifth, finally, and perhaps most importantly, pray for your children. I recently heard a story about a missionary whose father, every night after dinner, the father would go into his bedroom, and the children would be told by their, the children would ask their mother, "What is father doing in the bedroom right after supper?" And she would say, "He's praying for you." And he would do this every day. He would beg God for their salvation and growth and wisdom. They grew up in a home where they knew that their parents were praying for them. And later on, God did save them. the great, one of the great fathers of the church, Augustine, came to know Christ after his mother prayed for 20 years for him, for his salvation. Prayer means concern. It means fervor. It means a genuine interest in your child's heart. Where will they spend eternity? Let that be the theme of your prayers always. Pray for them. And if you're not, if you don't have children, pray for the children in the church. Pray for each one of them. They are growing up in godly homes, we trust, but also homes where they have sinful parents. And they need your prayers. My children need your prayers. All the children here need your prayers. If you are not a parent, pray for other children. If you are in a position to, disciple them as well. But surely pray for them. The immense task of being a parent and the help we may receive from God are two sides of this coin we must examine. It is an immense task. It is a big burden. And we know that we cannot control our children. We cannot control their souls. It is up to God's sovereign grace to save them. But we may receive help from God. Christ is here to help you with this delight and burden that is raising children. The Spirit has raised many children of faith from infants into mighty warriors for the kingdom of God. Ask Him for His help, His strength, and courage to be the parent you are called to be, or to be the mentor you're called to be. And He will surely give you all you need as you go forward and plant the seeds of God's word in the fertile hearts of your children. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the children in this church. We thank you for your grace and your goodness. We pray, Lord, that your grace would remain on all the parents here. Lord, whether their children are 3 or 30, that your grace would be on them to lead their children to you, to do what is necessary, to do what your word commands in order to bring up sons and daughters into the knowledge of you and into the knowledge of the gospel. And Lord, I pray for the hearts of these children, Lord, is that you would work in them, that as they grow, your Spirit would strengthen them, that you would reveal yourself to them by your Spirit, that you would hold them in your arms, that you would adopt them as your sons and daughters. And Lord, be with our church, for we are sons and daughters of the kingdom, and we are but infants in this faith. Raise us up into spiritual maturity, O Lord, through your Spirit's work. Father, you are a good Father. You discipline us, you instruct us, you comfort us, you love us. In this we hope. Bring us up, Lord, into the strong, godly men and women of faith that you would have us be for your namesake and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.